Good morning. This morning, in our second meditation in this series entitled Filled with the Spirit, we will consider the subject of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. You know, some people would rather not discuss this subject because they feel that it's a controversial matter. A story is told about a security guard of a hardware factory. This guard was very disturbed because at the end of every day, a certain new worker would walk out of the factory gates pushing a wheelbarrow containing a package. And the package each day would be of a different shape and size from the previous day. And each time the worker was questioned about the contents of the packages, he would simply open up the package and show the guard that it was just sawdust. So this happened many days, and one day, after many weeks, the guard could stand it no longer, and so he struck a deal with the worker. He said, "I know you're doing something. You're not just taking sawdust. You're stealing something. What is it? And I promise not to report you to the authorities." So the worker thought for a little while and said, "Okay, I will tell you." Friends, can you guess the answer? Turn to the person next to you. The worker said, "Okay, I will tell you. It's wheelbarrows. I have been stealing the wheelbarrows, one at the end of every day." So the guard, you see, was so distracted by the little packages that he missed the real thing. And friends, similarly, sometimes we focus and we fuss over the bits of the controversy, and we miss out on the real thing, that real gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's try not to do that today. So this morning, let's read together scriptures for the teaching on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Let us consider people's experiences, people who lived in Bible times, people who are filled with the Spirit in our time, and let's consider the wonderful difference that the Spirit brings to life. You have your notes with you in the bulletin. You'll see that when we read the Old Testament, we will see that the Holy Spirit rested on certain individuals. These individuals were empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the purposes of God. And each one of them did that beyond his ability. So let's look at some of them. One of them was a craftsman named Bezalel. And we read about him in Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 to 5. Would you read along with me? It's on the screen. "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft.'" So at that time, God had ordered the construction of the tabernacle that was to be God's earthly dwelling place, where he would meet with the Israelites as they sojourned, as they went through the wilderness in the desert. And the tabernacle as a structure was intricately furnished. Every piece of the furnishing, if you read the Bible, revealed very gloriously the nature and the glory of God. So the tabernacle, as it is, reveal God to the people. And Bezalel, the Bible tells us, was filled with the Spirit of God. God empowered him with special gifts of craftsmanship to work on this tabernacle. And so as we think about Bezalel, we ask ourselves also, do you have a creative streak in you? And some of you do. You know, during art classes, that becomes very, very clear. When I was in school, whenever we had art classes, that was always a nightmare for me. You know, we're supposed to draw an apple, still drawing, and my apple never comes out an apple. But some of my friends, you know, would just sketch and it comes out beautifully. So do you have a creative streak, an artistic gift, or perhaps a musical talent, you know, or a writer's pen? So isn't it wonderful, as we think about Bezalel, for us to know that the Spirit of God is the source of your creativity, and that you can draw inspiration from God Himself, the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit also rested on individuals who in their work revealed God to men. And when we read the Bible, we find that Joseph was an excellent administrator in the great land of Egypt. His title doesn't sound very spiritual, but he did excellent, very spiritual and excellent work as an administrator. And if you read Genesis 41, verse 38, the Bible describes him as a man in whom is the Spirit of God. And then also Moses, a great leader on whom the Spirit of God rested. He was leader of God's people, and he had 70 elders who were on his leadership team to help him in the work. And if you read Numbers 11, verse 17, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God was upon Moses and each one of those 70 leaders. And then in the Old Testament, you come to the book of Judges, and there we read about individuals on whom the Spirit rested. Their names and references are in your handout, so you have people like Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah. We may not know them, but surely you will know Samson. And then when we come to the kings, the book of the kings of Israel, you see the Bible passages in your handout there tell that when they were anointed as kings, when we think about the first king of Israel, Saul, and then followed by David, the king of Israel, the Bible tells us that when they were anointed as kings, the Spirit of God rushed upon them. You heard that read this morning. So friends, we see that this is what the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament, and what He still does. God is the same. The God of the Old Testament is the same God that we worship today, and He empowers those who work to reveal God to other people. So this is the same Holy Spirit who brings such a special enablement to each one of us in our work. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit also rested on individuals who in their words, not just in their work, but in their words, revealed God to men. So if you look at their handout, you see the names of the prophets there: Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, and then, as Martin prayed this morning, even Balaam, the prophet of God, but who went astray and worked not for God's people as such, but who worked for the enemy camp. That prophet who engaged in a heated argument with an ass, a donkey, literally. So besides the prophets in the Old Testament, in the book of Chronicles, there were others who were empowered to be God's spokesman. So you have those names and references in your notes. So in short, when we read the Old Testament, it is apparent that the Spirit's resting on all these individuals was not a direct result of their spirituality. Because when you consider the lives of Saul, David, even Moses, you find that they were not always good and they were not perfect people. But the Holy Spirit rested on these certain individuals to accomplish the purposes of God, and that was done apart from their spirituality. King Saul, that we read about today, is a case in point. Saul was hardly a spiritual man before the Spirit of God came upon him. What was he doing when the prophet Samuel found him? Can you remember? He was looking for what? He was looking for what? Donkeys, right? So hardly a spiritual thing. He was not seeking after the things of God. He was, yes, engaged in his father's business, his earthly father's business, just looking for donkeys. And if you read about his life before he became king, it's hardly spiritual. He's an ordinary guy. And so that is the reason for the proverb in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12, is Saul also among the prophets? Why? Because when Saul was anointed to be king of Israel, he was told by the prophet that the Spirit of the Lord would rush upon him and that he would prophesy and he would have a new heart and he would be turned into another man. And when that actually happened, we'll see in the Bible that the people around were surprised and shocked that Saul engaged in such a spiritual activity amongst the prophets, speaking forth the words of God. And that's why if you read in verse 10, it says, when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met Saul, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? So you see, the Spirit of God rested upon individuals to accomplish the purposes of God apart from their spirituality. Samson is another case where the Holy Spirit rests on an individual, accomplish the purposes of God apart from his spirituality. In fact, you read about Samson in Judges chapters 13 to 16, and you see that in those chapters, there is a repeated use of the phrase, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. So Samson, we know, was strong physically, but his life was a moral disaster. He was so much anointed by the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. But he was not at all yielded to the Spirit. Anointed by the Spirit, but not surrendered, not yielded to the Spirit. His life was not controlled by the Spirit. Instead, he was controlled by his own flesh, and he was toppled by foreign women. So we see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In summary, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit rested on certain individuals chosen by God to accomplish God's purposes. Let's move on. Then about 800 years before Jesus Christ, a prophet named Joel said something very startling, surprising about the Holy Spirit. He prophesied about a future time when the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Let's read this together. Joel chapter 2, verses 28, 29. You have that in your notes. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. But as I look around in this service, sometimes I see the young men dreaming dreams during the sermon. Joel said that God would pour out his spirit on all flesh. So instead of the Holy Spirit, as we saw in the Old Testament, resting only on certain individuals, Joel is now saying that there can be a future time when God would shower his Holy Spirit on his people. So this will be irrespective of gender, male and female, irrespective of age, young men, old men, and irrespective of one's status in society, rich, poor, high class, not so high class. All of God's people will experience the outpouring of the Spirit, and Joel said that the sign of this outpouring will be that those who are filled with the Spirit will prophesy, will speak forth God's word, they will dream dreams, and they will see visions. So, wow. Wow. If you were there in Joel's time, I think you would also be very surprised. And then 800 years after that prophecy, when we come to the time of Jesus Christ, just after Jesus had died, and after Jesus rose again, and just before he ascended to the Father, Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples. And we know this one very well. Would you read with me? Jesus said, came and said to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So before the risen Lord went up to heaven, in other words, his parting words to his disciples were in the form of this commission. Go, take the gospel to the nations. Teach them my ways. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus gave that commission, he must have known that his disciples would never be able to fulfill that commission in their own power. How could they? So therefore, immediately after giving them the Great Commission, Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, as well as in Acts chapter 1, we see, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Don't leave the city. They were all in Jerusalem. Don't leave. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything, but wait for the promise of the Father. So it was in God's plan that they would receive the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, for this spiritual work of the kingdom. So let's read together Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. It's in your notes. While staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So friends, do we see that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is God's plan, God's promise, God's enablement to us even to carry out the Great Commission? And when we read the Bible, we see that God kept this promise. And after Jesus ascended, went up to heaven, the promise of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled. It happened on the day of Pentecost. That day, all the believers in Jesus Christ were filled with the Spirit. So let's read together Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And all throughout the book of Acts, when you read the 28 chapters, you will come across this phrase: the Holy Spirit fell on them. The Holy Spirit was poured out. So different from what we read in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit rested on individuals. Here, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And even in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 45, you will see that the Holy Spirit was poured out also on people who had little knowledge about God. The Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. So you see, friends, as we read passages like that, we get to learn more about God, the Holy Spirit, that He really is no respecter of persons, that the blessing of the Holy Spirit is not just for us who know our Bibles from A to Z, not just for us who are holy, but for every person who is a child and chosen of God. So in Acts 10, 44, 45, while Peter was still saying these things, while Peter was still explaining the gospel as such, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, that means the Jews, those who know about God, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, even on people who don't have a good, solid background knowledge of God. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not an emotional hype. So this is where very often the controversy is. It's not an emotional hype. In fact, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus referred to it as a clothing with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, let's read together. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so, friends, we have to pause here for a little while, because some of us sometimes are knocked off the rails because we think that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is an emotional hype. You know, so-and-so got baptized in the Spirit and became hyper-emotional. So I don't want that. And then sometimes we even mock the Holy Spirit. And we are rude about the Holy Spirit baptizing people just because ABC is hyper-spiritual. Well, we got to remember that ABC is hyper-emotional. What you see in ABC is not all the Holy Spirit. What you see in ABC is ABC. So we've got to understand that. That the baptism with the Holy Spirit is an endowment of power. It is a supernatural gift from God Himself. So when you read the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, you see this power of God from Acts chapter 2 working through the chapters in and through the early Christians, accomplishing the purposes of God. So you will read about drastically changed lives of the people in the book of Acts. Yes, you will read about signs and wonders and miracles and about demons being expelled and even about the dead being raised to life. You will read about the gifts of the Spirit, people speaking in tongues, people prophesying, people exercising the word of knowledge. And you will also see the fruit of the Holy Spirit, how the early Christians who were filled with the Spirit were also filled with that spirit of generosity, of love, how they helped one another, how they gave generously, even of their material kind. You will read about their faith, their boldness, their courage, through hardship, through persecution, through imprisonment, on pain of death, they still proclaim the gospel and the glory of God. So that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why this book, the Acts of the Apostles, which records the supernatural events in such a way, is also aptly called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So friends, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a powerful encounter with God. Outwardly, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, comes upon a Christian, and completely envelopes him. So therefore, those who are filled with the Spirit, often they will tell you that they experience God embracing them. They will experience an immersion in God's presence. They will experience, you know, God's love surrounding them, God's comfort filling them. And inwardly, just as in the act of drinking, the thirsty soul drinks in the Spirit to the point that the Holy Spirit wells up within him and like a flood breaks down every hardness of heart and overflows like a river. In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, on that great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And verse 39, Jesus said, now this, the gospel record says, now this Jesus said about the Spirit. That the Spirit is likened to rivers of living water that will flow forth from our hearts, from our bellies, from within. And that's what happens. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So friends, while our emotions, which is an integral part of us, may be involved in the experience of the baptism with the Spirit, but let's see that the baptism with the Spirit is mainly a powerful, supernatural experience. We experience the power of God to free us from things that hold us down, from guilt. And guilt and shame very often is like an albatross around our necks. From habits and addictions, a release from anxiety and fear. We also experience, when we are filled with the Spirit, a healing balm for our hurts and our wounds. So we don't go on nursing, you know, and letting the wounds fester. The Holy Spirit comes, he heals, he brings a balm. Peace and joy well up within us. And that peace and joy overflows our mouth. So those who are filled with the Spirit, from the overflow of our hearts, our mouths, our speech is changed. And so very often when people are baptized, filled with the Spirit, Christians, they will tell you that even the language in the office changes. You notice we speak different languages. In church, we speak a very holy language. But when we go to the office, we feel and we think that if we speak the same holy language, we will be discriminated against. So we have all these expletives and all these tag-ons to our language because we have to survive, we have to be part of them. But when the Holy Spirit fills us, you will find that even through your language in that horrible office, your language will reveal God to the people. Your language will accomplish God's purposes in the office. Think about that one. So when we are baptized in the Spirit, there's an overflow of the Spirit in our lives. So we receive more of the Lord. So we see that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is an empowering for us. It brings to us a newness in life, new forgiveness. There's a new courage, new hope, new strength. And sometimes even when we are baptized, when we are filled with the Spirit, the Spirit touches us in our physical bodies, and there's physical healing. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit is distinct from our experience of the Holy Spirit when we are born again at the point of our conversion. And a simple illustration is used to explain this to us. It uses two terms, the term resident and the term president. So when we are born again of the Spirit, when we first put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that Jesus comes to live in us. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. So God takes up residence in our life. Something changes in us because the Holy God comes into our life. Jesus Christ comes into your life. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And in this way, God becomes a resident in your life. He lives in us. But when we are baptized in the Spirit, there's an overflow of the Spirit in our lives, and we receive more of the Lord as God pours out His Holy Spirit into our lives. So we can understand in that respect, you know, when we pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, some of us pray this way. We often say, "More, Lord, more of your Spirit." And when we do that, outwardly, we are asking for and we receive a greater empowering of the Holy Spirit. More, Lord, come and fill me, baptize me with the Spirit. More, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. And more, Lord, also signals to the Lord a greater yielding on our part, a deeper surrender to the Lord. So inwardly, as the Spirit fills us, there is a greater willingness on our part to let the Holy Spirit do His work in our lives, so that the Holy Spirit is not just resident living in some compartment of our lives, but the Holy Spirit becomes president. And He is free. He rules. He reigns. We allow Him. More, Lord. We yield ourselves to the Spirit to come and search us, break us if necessary, mold us, fill us, and then use us to the glory of God. So in that way, when we are baptized with the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, God is with us not just as a resident, but we let Him become the president of our lives. When we come to Jesus, we come to Jesus not just as Savior of our souls, but He is Lord of our lives, Master of our destiny. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit can take place at the point of conversion, when someone receives Jesus Christ into his heart, or it can take place at water baptism. It can take place before water baptism. It can take place after water baptism. Why? Because it is a distinct experience, separate from conversion, separate from water baptism and what have you. So in this respect, you might like to take home those verses you see up on the screen there, those scriptures, and read about the believer's experience of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, Samaria, and Ephesus. And when you come to Acts chapter 10 at Cornelius's home, that one is interesting because as soon as Cornelius's family heard the gospel, and they were all Gentiles, that means no, nil, or very little background about God, but when they put their faith in Christ, they immediately received the Spirit and they spoke in tongues. So here we see two distinct experiences, but coming together, happening at the same time. So friends, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for us all. Today, would you like to ask God for this gift? It's not a prize. None of us are ever deserving, but it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. May I share with you my testimony now? I came to faith in Christ. I became a Christian in 1979. And 3 years after I became a Christian, I received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. At that time, in the cathedral, there was not a lot of teaching about the baptism with the Spirit. There was not teaching from the pulpit. But yet, in the 80s, God was doing a marvelous work, even in the cathedral. So during that time, there were many Christians, church members included, who came into the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And while they spoke in tongues, they prophesied, and they experienced healings, and while I witnessed even the ministry of deliverance, I saw how demons who are so real were expelled, and all of that, I personally was keen to have the blessing of the Holy Spirit because I noticed that those who were filled with the Spirit, yes, they were not perfect. Yes, they were sometimes hyper-emotional, but they seemed to have a very genuine and new love for the Lord. They seemed to have a new power to follow Jesus Christ. So my experience with the baptism with the Spirit happened one weekday morning when I was alone at home. No one was at home, and I knelt by my bedside. I prayed to the Lord. I wanted to be baptized, to be filled with the Spirit. And as I knelt there, I acknowledged my sins because that's how I've been taught to pray, and it's a good thing. I asked God to forgive me, and then I simply asked God to baptize me with his Holy Spirit. I believe the scripture in Luke chapter 11, in our last session we looked at that, which encourages us to ask our Heavenly Father to give us the Holy Spirit. Someone had given me some practical steps for receiving, for praying to receive the baptism and the Holy Spirit, and I followed those steps. And if you are interested, I have made a copy of those same steps. I've left them with Rosie at the info desk. You are free to pick up a copy after the service. So that morning I started kneeling down. I started by lifting up my hands to the Lord. And after I asked God to baptize me with the Spirit, I worshiped the Lord in a known song, just in the songs of worship that I know. And I eagerly waited for my mouth or my tongue to wag or to move. You know, and I waited for some sound of an unknown tongue, but it didn't happen. Instead, as I knelt there and I worshipped the Lord in English, I found myself crying as I felt a very deep stirring within me. I can't even remember why I cried. Not for anything that, you know, was sad in particular, but it was just a very deep, beautiful stirring. So something within me was rising. And soon I was quite lost in the Lord. But what I remember is sensing God's love in a way that I had never experienced before. And so all I wanted to do, kneeling down there, was to continue in his presence. And that, for me, was it. By faith, I asked the Lord to baptize me with the Holy Spirit, and by faith, I received the gift of the Spirit. That was all. But that wasn't really all. Because the following Sunday, I, as usual, attended the 8 o'clock service. And just before the communion, as we were praying the Lord's Prayer, I sensed that same stirring and welling up within me again. And it was triggered by that part of the Lord's Prayer that goes, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And you know, friends, for 3 years in the 8 o'clock service, 56 Sundays or 56 weeks in a year, I had said that umpteen times, that part of the prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." But that morning, as I prayed, as I rattled the prayer together with the rest of the congregation, my tears began to flow. But I could not quite put a finger on that experience. I couldn't even remember why. You know, it didn't strike me why I was crying. In those days, I used to spend many hours in church. Some people said in those days I worked harder than the paid church workers. So I would come for the 8 o'clock service, and then I would attend the evening service, the evensong service. And when I was at the evensong service that same Sunday, the Lord used a preacher with the gift of knowledge. He called me up, and to cut a long story short, I was set free from a very deep unforgiveness. You know, I had been harboring that resentment and that anger for such a long time that it became such an integral part of my system. That even after, I remember now that when I first became a Christian, that issue of unforgiveness surfaced, but I confessed it to the Lord, and I thought it was all settled. But after I was baptized in the Spirit, the president wanted to do a new work in the rest of my life. And so that issue came up again, and it had to be cleaned up. And that day, the Holy Spirit did the deep work in me, delivered me from the grip of unforgiveness. And friends, that day I even received a healing for an idiopathic rash that I had at that time. The rash would just come and go, but it was from that time that I was healed. In the months following, every time I read my Bible, I sensed the words of Scripture speaking directly to me. And so sometimes I would weep, but that really brought joy to me as I read the Bible. You know, friends, with regular Bible study, we can know the historical Jesus Christ better. We can study the Bible, and the facts of the Bible themselves are very interesting. But it is through the Holy Spirit that we can experience the living and eternal Jesus Christ when we study the Bible. And that, friends, is a big difference. So I also sense that something had changed in my worship life. When I sang hymns and choruses to the Lord, it was an offering, an intimate offering of praise to the Lord, not just something that people do in a church worship service. So yes, during worship, I often teared as I sensed the closeness of the Lord. So that is my experience with the baptism in the Holy Spirit in 1981. And over the years, I have on different occasions asked God to fill me with the Spirit, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. And the most recent time being at the Cathedral Church camp in Johor just last week. So while the experience and the expression is different each time, the sense that I have of the Lord every time I ask Him to fill me with the Spirit is the same. It's the sense of the Holy Spirit drawing me into the presence of God. And there is an inner witness to the voice of the Spirit. As He fills me with the Spirit, I sense God bringing me advice, comfort, hope, new power, new grace to go on. So friends, I share that with you, that this is the gift that God would like for all of us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, read just now, God's word calls us all to be filled with the Spirit. There it says, do not get drunk with wine. You can drink wine, but don't get drunk with it, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. You know, the world-famous evangelist Billy Graham was once asked what he would do with a church leader who was always drunk on wine. What would you do with your pastor if your pastor was always drunk on wine? Don't tell me. Now, it's serious because that is debauchery, a serious wrong. But after Billy Graham had said his piece, he asked the people, and what would you do with a church leader who is not filled with the Spirit? So friends, would you like to be baptized with the Spirit? Will you ask again today to be filled with the Spirit? Jesus Christ Himself, the Bible teaches us, is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. So in that respect, unlike water baptism, no human agent is needed for us to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. No human agent is needed for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is for you to ask the Father for that gift. And as He said, if you as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give you the Holy Spirit when you ask for Him? So we are now going to spend some time in prayer. We'll ask Sasha and the team to come and minister to us in a song. And as we sing the song, you can sing with your eyes open, or if you don't feel like singing, let's just close our eyes and keep silent and still. And in your heart, you speak to the Lord. Again, I say, if you have offended the person of the Holy Spirit in any way in the past, this is a good time to confess and ask the Lord to forgive. And He does. And He moves us on. And if you like to ask God today to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, to fill you again with the Holy Spirit, as you sit there in your heart, you also pray and ask the Lord to do that. And then after this song, we will pray all together.
We'll seek the potter's hand.
Slides on, please. So friends, we are going to come into a time of prayer now, just where you are. If you like to be baptized in the Spirit, you've never asked for the Holy Spirit before, and today is your first time, would you stand? Also, if you have been baptized with the Spirit, but today you sense the Lord calling, and you like to ask the Lord to fill you again. And we need the filling because we all leak all the time. Would you stand? And then we're going to pray all together. We're going to be praying this prayer that you see on the screen. Anyone, where you are, stand. Don't stand because someone else is standing. Stand because you are saying to the Lord, Lord, I want that gift of your Spirit. I want that special enablement. I want that grace. I want that power to carry out your commission. I want that power to be that witness to your glory in the world today. And it will help, as always, as we pray, for us to lift our hands with our palms open, because that always signals to the Lord our yieldedness to Him, as well as our request to be able to receive this gift. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you as your child. I ask you to fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill me, mold me, and use me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just be still and just receive from the Lord. Let's yield to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come in all your power. Come in all your might. Come and fill us, O Lord. Come and touch us, O Lord. Gentle Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord, for our hearts are inclined to you now. Our ears are open to hear what you have to say to us. Come, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come and well up within us. Praise, thanksgiving, lead us, guide us as we pour our hearts out to you, Lord. For we love you, Lord. Thank 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 you, Lord. You ask by faith, and so by faith receive this gift of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Come and touch us, Lord, for we need you, Lord.